Our sun, of course, is a star, and it releases about 70,000 horsepower per square yard. So if you think a square yard of the surface of the sun, that produces 70,000 horsepower, just one square yard. So you can imagine with the massive size of the sun, how much power that would end up being it puts out. The Bible mentions a number of different stars or constellations. Constellations are simply groups of stars. Usually they tend to look like some sort of figure. They're not close to one another. I mean, to us, they all appear to be very close, those stars and constellations, but in reality, they're enormous distances from one another. Job mentions a number of those stars. Job 9, verse 9, mentions the Bear, which is Arcturus, mentions Orion, mentions the Pleiades, but others are mentioned in Scripture as well. I want us to start tonight by looking at the very first chapter of Genesis, because Scripture informs us that Jehovah created stars for a purpose. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll see what that purpose is, and then we're going to take that purpose and then look at Psalm 119, verse 105. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 16. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16. Well, actually, we need to start in verse 14. Go back to verse 14. This is the fourth day of creation. The fourth day of creation. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Here are some things we learn about stars. They were there to give light. They were there to give light. Not the first light, because we'll see in a minute that God was there, and the Bible says God is light. But as far as created things, they are created to give light. He says he set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And they were to rule over the day and over the night. They had a purpose, and primarily that purpose was to give light on the earth. When we look at the word light throughout the Bible, it's depicted as something that's positive. In other words, pretty much regardless of the context, when you see the word light somewhere in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it is something that is positive. It is something that's good. I just mentioned that the Bible says that God is light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John's first epistle, we see John mentioning this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. John writes, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." God is light. He's perfect light. He's perfect goodness. Now notice the contrast in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice the contrast between light and darkness. God is light. God is good. God is perfect. God is holy. Those that walk in darkness, though, that walk in unholiness, that walk in sin, that walk in immorality, that walk in rebellion, lie because they really don't have fellowship with God and they're not practicing the truth. So here we see God being depicted as light, goodness, things that are good. The Bible even says that he wears light as a garment. I thought this was a great text in the Old Testament that talks about light. Psalms 104, the first two verses. Says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." That last phrase is, I think, very significant. We had just read in Genesis 1 about how he put the lights in the firmament. He put the lights in the heavens. And, of course, to people on earth, when we look at the sky, it looks like a curtain. It looks like a great big black curtain that he's put lights on. And that's how he's depicting it here. He's depicting it as someone who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. And he's put those lights in there, the stars in there, to produce or for light. And it says that he has put light on like a garment. In other words, he's put goodness on like a garment, virtue like a garment, honor like a garment, majesty like a garment. And that's the God that we serve. It's interesting when you look at the last two chapters in the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, that depict heaven in terms that hopefully we can understand to some degree. God is, and we might be able to read this later, God is light. He's what fills heaven. There's no need for stars in heaven. There's no need for any type of artificial source of light in heaven because God is light. And so when we're in heaven, there is no need for any other type of light because he's the source of all the light that we need. Here in the world, we need those lights. We need the artificial lights. We need the stars that's in the heaven, but not in heaven one day, because he is going to fill heaven with his light. Light's a symbol. Light is used as a symbol in the Old and New Testament for several things. It's a symbol for one who brings deliverance. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet uses this to describe someone who brings deliverance. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, the writer, Isaiah, says this in verse 6. "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Of course, talking about the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus was going to be a light to the Gentiles. In what way? He was going to deliver them. The idea of a Messiah is someone who delivers. He's a deliverer. That's why in some places Moses is called a Messiah, because he was a deliverer of God's people out of Egypt. Well, here Isaiah is talking about the Messiah, Jesus, coming to the Gentiles to be their light because he was going to be their deliverer. Deliver them from sin, deliver them from darkness, and take them into the light. That's why the light is also seen as a symbol of victory, as victory. In Micah chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, Micah uses that description. Micah says, Micah chapter 7, verse 8, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I will see his righteousness." There we see him, we see Micah against his enemies, and he's telling his enemies, don't think that you've defeated me because you haven't defeated me. God is going to bring light to me. God is going to bring victory to me, regardless of how bad it looks. So light is seen as someone who brings deliverance. Light is seen as a victory. In our particular text tonight, Psalms 119, and I know you've heard me quote this many, many times, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalms 119, verse 105. Psalms 119, verse 105. The writer says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So now we're going to focus on what God's Word does. In our text, light symbolizes guidance. Guidance. If you've ridden a plane recently, one of the things they always tell you before you take off, there are little lights along the floor. So if the big lights go off, you have these little pathways so you can get off the plane. They don't look like they would give out much light, but they tell you that. Light lights your path. So here light means guidance. If you've ever been in a cave, and a lot of times what they do in a cave, when they get everybody in there, they'll say, "Okay, we're going to turn the lights off, and you'll see how pitch black it is," and they turn the lights off. And then all it takes, though, someone could strike a little match or just turn on a little light, and that tiny little light just illuminates so much. So here God's Word is said to light our path. It guides our path. It instructs us on the way to life. In that same chapter, Psalm 119, if you skip down to verse 130, he says, "The entrance of your words gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. That's what his words do. They give light. They give guidance. They give instruction. It gives understanding. So that when we go out into the world, if we have God's word, we have the answers to whatever comes up in life. Doesn't make any difference what it is. If we search hard enough and long enough, the answers are in God's Word. We don't have to go anywhere else. In other words, it gives us understanding. When we see the path that people take, when we see the path that nations take, when we look at history and we see the paths that different countries and societies and cultures have taken, we understand why, because we go to God's Word and see that it's righteousness that exalts a nation, but that sin is a reproach to any people. And when we look at the downfall of so many societies and cultures, that's what we see. Because they've given up on righteousness and they follow the path of sin. What they needed to do was follow the path of God's Word. That's what will happen to America. If we give up on righteousness and most of the people start following sin and there are enough people following God's Word, I imagine that's what God will do to our country. We'll go to the wayside like other nations and societies have done over time. That's why it's so important that we keep following God's Word, that we keep following the paths of righteousness. Just like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Simply weren't enough good people to keep that place going. That may be the future of America. Of course, we don't know. But we do know how important it is for us to give answers to society about the right path. And that what God says is the only thing that matters. Whether our society finds it offensive, whether our society says that we're narrow-minded or we're legalistic or we're uncaring, doesn't make any difference. Our job is still the same, and that is to shed light in our society about what's right. This is the path that leads to life. That's the path that leads to destruction. But people have to make their own decisions. So light illuminates a room when the shades are open. So God's Word sheds light in the hearts of believers. That's what it does. A room can be dark, just totally dark, but just a little light illuminates it. God's word is necessary for us to stay on that path. Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon gives us guidance in verse 23. When he says, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Reproofs of instruction. So often the guidance that we give people are in the form of reproof. You're going down the wrong path. So there's a reproof. We're trying to point them in the right direction, but we can't force them to go in the right direction. They have to make that choice themselves. But we still are to point them in the right direction using God's word as our light. He says, "The law is light. The commandment is a lamp. There is one and only one way to life." And just like those little lights in the airplane, they take you down that straight path. That's what we're to do for us and other people. This is the only path to take. God's word shows us the path. It shows us how to get to our eternal home. So sometimes instruction is in the form of reproofs for us and others. We're all encouraged to follow the words of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5. In Isaiah chapter 2, he instructs us about light. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, this is, of course, is the chapter where Isaiah has a vision, if you will, concerning God's people. In verse 5, he says, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." It says, this is the way to walk. This is the way to live. This is the way to behave in the light of the Lord. And the only light that they have, the only light that we have, is God's word. And that lights our path. That's why it is absolutely so critical that we know what God's word says. Absolutely critical. In that same book, but later on, Isaiah chapter 51, he uses the idea of light again, this time in verse 4. This is in the second half of Isaiah. Isaiah is kind of split up into two halves. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah, and the first 39 are like one book, and the last half is another book. But they fit together perfectly, all written by Isaiah. Now notice verse 5, or verse 4 of Isaiah 51. "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples." There he says, the law will come from me and I will make my justice rest. There God's law and his justice are depicted as lights for the people. Lights for the people. You know, we call the dark ages the dark ages because God's word wasn't available for people. Many people, of course, were illiterate and couldn't read any language. And then God's word was kept very secret, chained to pulpits, so that most people couldn't read it. Even if they had the education, they weren't allowed to read it. So the dark ages were dark because God's word was not available. It wasn't able to light people's path. And so it was up to those so-called priests of certain religions to tell people how to walk. And of course, they were very corrupt. And they did not do that. So no wonder they were called the Dark Ages. Today, Christians are instructed to do as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and notice the use of light in this section. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." It says, we have it confirmed, and he says, you would do well to heed it. just like a light that shines in a dark place. If this place was pitch black in here, we had one light, what would we do? We would pay attention to the one light. And that's what Peter says do here. He says, you have the word, pay attention to it because it's the only light you have. And that is, that's the only light we have. The world tries to use all kinds of lights, but there's only one that really illuminates the path to eternal life. And that's God's word. So there you have it. It's confirmed. Pay attention to it. You would do well to heed it. Our text also uses the idea of a lamp. A portable light. That's what a lamp is, right? It's a portable light. Our text says that God's word is a lamp that lights the path through the world. And certainly our world's a dangerous place. Seems to be getting more dangerous and more evil and more immoral almost daily. We're just stunned about how people treat one another. And the lengths to which they'll go to do that very thing. Well, the Bible is a reading lamp. It's a lamp that we can read the very thoughts of God. There's only one divine being. He's only left one book, one record, one revelation, and we're allowed to read it. We're allowed to actually get into the mind, into the thoughts of the only divine being, the one that created the stars. We're actually able to read his mind, what he's left for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's what Paul says God's word does for us. 1 Corinthians 2. We'll begin reading in verse 11. The whole chapter deals with this, but actually we need to begin in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul writes, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Okay, the God's Spirit searches all things, and the very deep things of God. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." No one can know what's on my mind unless I decide to tell them. Unless I decide to reveal it to them. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 says the Spirit does. The Spirit knows the mind of God, and the Spirit's what reveals the mind of God. Notice verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." There's what the Holy Spirit does. He knows the mind of God, and He reveals the mind of God to us, and He's done that in words. Words. He didn't leave pictures. He left words. Words that we're capable of understanding. So here we have God's whole word that reveals what He wants us to know about the mind of God. So God's word is a reading lamp. It's also a lighthouse lamp, which lights up the shore. We know what lighthouses do. They're put there for ships when they're passing by or coming in to know where the rocks are, to keep them from being destroyed on the rocks. It shows the hidden rocks. In Psalms 119, back to our original chapter that we were looking at, the psalmist says this in verse 110. Psalms 119, verse 110. The psalmist says this, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts." So the rocks represent snares. So God's word reveals where the snares are, reveals where the traps are, reveals where those hidden rocks are. So the Bible is a lighthouse lamp for us in that sense. It shows where those hidden things are. so that we won't fall into them or be tripped up by them. The Bible is a street lamp which illuminates the shadows of the night and reveals enemies that hide there. Christians have enemies, lots of enemies. Psalm 119, again, the same chapter we're in. Go back to verse 93. The psalmist says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. He says, what? The wicked are out there waiting for me. You know, that's what Satan does. Satan is out there trying to ensnare us, trying to get us, trying to kill us spiritually. What does the psalmist say do? I will consider your testimonies. Testimonies is just another one of those words in Psalms 119 that refers to God's word. Sometimes they're called commands, sometimes statutes, sometimes laws, sometimes testimonies. All referring to what God has said. So the psalmist says, here is how I'm not going to let the wicked destroy me, is because I'm going to consider, I'm going to focus, I'm going to concentrate on your testimonies, what you have said. And that way I can defeat the enemy instead of them defeating me. And then lastly, the Bible is a handheld lamp that we can easily carry with us and point in any direction that we need. In Psalms 18, going back near the beginning of the book, the psalmist says this beginning in verse 28. Psalms 18, verse 28 and following. Psalmist says, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. It's like, here is what I need. This is all I need. I don't need the Bible plus something else. I don't need the Bible plus something man has made up. I need the Bible. And I need all of it. From Genesis to Revelation. I can't leave out part of it. I need the whole thing. It's kind of like having a flashlight and you have four batteries lined up in the flashlight. If one of them doesn't work, you don't have a flashlight. You got to have it all. The whole thing is necessary. So if I'm going to go out into the world, I have to have my lamp fully lit. I have to have it all. Genesis is important. Micah is important. Malachi is important. Acts is important. Luke's important. Philemon is important. It's all important, all 66 books. So if I'm going to leap over a wall, like he says in verse 29, I need the entire lamp. He says, God's way is perfect and his word is proven. It is all I need. So I can go out into the world, I can defeat my enemies, I can defeat Satan, I can can show the world where they need to be going. I can show them the direction in which they need to take. And that is my responsibility. So, you know, it's no wonder the Bible over and over and over and over stresses how important it is to study God's Word. I mean, why wouldn't we? If this is the only way we can know the mind of God, the only divine being that exists, why wouldn't we want to study it and know it? I mentioned Revelation 21 a while ago, and that's the last thing I'll read. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 22. He says, this is John, of course, in what he sees. But I saw no temple in it, referring to heaven, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only people written in the Lamb's Book of Life are those who have allowed God's Word to lighten, to enlighten their path, show them the way to everlasting life. That is what's so important about knowing God's Word. And we live in a world in which it is so available. So available. My little cell phone has the entire Bible on it. Just hit the little icon and it comes up. Whole Bible. You can put every kind of version imaginable on that little cell phone. You can get the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Old Testament on that cell phone. It is so easy for us to know God's Word. There's absolutely no excuse for us not knowing it. But it's important that we open it up. Just like a flashlight doesn't do any good until we turn the switch, press the button, and then it lights our path. And we need to remember, like James says in James 1, when we receive God's Word, we can be saved. That's how important it is. Tonight there may be a reason that you need to respond to that gospel invitation. If there is, I encourage you to do that now as we stand and sing. Our son.